Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is @SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve teaches from his series, The Five Things Every Kid Needs to Know. Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. We've been talking about five things that every kid needs to know. And if you've been here, we first of all started talking about how much they need to know that they're loved and the difference that love can make. Because love just changes everything, and it's because we are relational. You know, we were built that way to understand it. And of course, as kids have parents, teachers, those that influence them, that love them and care for them, they learn, they understand so much more about the fact that they have a heavenly Father, that God loves them. And that changes everything about how you approach life. A couple weeks ago, Jason Johnson came in, and he talked about how every kid needs to understand their true sense of what they're worth, their value. That also comes from being loved, right? That's where you get that from. That's why you understand that I'm valuable, because someone cares about me and someone, you know, loves me, because everyone will struggle with that. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about how to get through, because every kid needs to know how to get through their heartaches and their failures in life. And everyone will have heartaches and failures in life. Heartache, we said, is a part of loving. Failure is a part of learning in life. And so you have to go through those. And again, it's tied together, because knowing how much that you're loved and how valuable you are to some people, that's what gets you through those things, gives you a different understanding of those things that you go through, that those are shaping you, and that those are not your final destination, but they're just part of the path and the shaping process of getting there. And then last week, we started on number four. It's a two-week point, and that is that every kid needs to know that they were made to dream. Now, kids have dreams, don't they? I mean, every kid dreams. You imagine, you know, what you could be, you know, what could be different, what could change in life. And but the reality of it is, as a parent, and I'm going to speak strongly to parents and influencers this morning, not as much to the kids themselves, is that you understand something as you have gotten older about dreams. And what you understand about dreams and how a kid dreams and how a kid chases things is that not only that do they try to shape their own dreams, do they go after their dreams, but their dreams begin to shape them, right? And so knowing what to chase and what to dream about and what to go after, you know, becomes a big deal. Because when you're young, most of us had dreams about, you know, certain things that, of course, you know, did not come true. It's probably a good thing they didn't come true, you know, but we dreamed of being Superman, you're right, or, you know, or Spider-Man, or maybe you dreamed of being, you know, some sort of rock star, depending on, you know, when you grew up. Maybe it was Elvis, later it was some other rock star, or someone that you saw on TV. I dreamed of being in the Rat Patrol. They don't have the Rat Patrol anymore. You have to go back to some old war movies for that. You know, all these dreams were a part of who we were growing up, but someone helps direct you beyond those dreams to bigger dreams and more important dreams. Let me say this also. As a parent, one of the struggles as adults is we tend to lose our dreams, and we tend to not dream anymore. And the reason is we look at those dreams, those things that we dreamed, they said they never came true. You know, we didn't realize those things, and so we just sort of give up on them. But it's because you're supposed to dream about bigger and better things, and as an adult, you're supposed to understand that your dreams are attached to the one who gives dreams and the one who oversees the future. I call him the dream giver. It's God himself, isn't it? And that he is the one that guides and leads after us. And in time, as you grow up, your dreams have to grow up also. And you realize there are bigger and better things that you're pointing your kids toward, even though you let them dream, but you know all of this is so that they would one day attach themselves and follow after God himself. In 1 Corinthians 13, there's a, you know, it's the love chapter. And we love the love chapter. In fact, even people who don't believe in God love the love chapter. You know, they will even sit around and sing Kumbaya and read the love chapter because, it's cool to talk about love. But one of the things that Paul talks about in that chapter is that as we are children, we think as children, as we grow up, we leave the way we thought behind. We think like adults. And it's because we see more, he says, we understand more, we're moving toward the reality of who God is and the reality of how God sees things. Well, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to lead our kids, and we're supposed to help them dream, and as their dreams grow up, move on to bigger and better things, important things. Now, one of the things that's scary about this as an adult is your kids will move on to things that you did not plan, that you had no idea that they would go after those things. You didn't know that was going to be a part of their path, of their life. No more than you understood or you knew all the things that were going to be a part of your path. But you can still build into them this desire, this understanding that there is a God in heaven who gives dreams and a God in heaven who fulfills the dreams that he gives, and to chase him and to pursue those dreams with your life. Last week we talked about Abraham. And if you remember the story of Abraham, he was a guy that God gave this dream to him and a promise to him that he would make him into a mighty nation, that he would bless Abraham. And Abraham is like, man, that is really great, especially because at 75 years old when he's given this this word from God, Abraham has no kids. He and Sarah have no children. She's 65, he's 75. He's like, man, that's great, you know, mighty nation. God, there's just one problem, right? I have no kids. We cannot have kids. And what happens with dreams is all of a sudden you start deciding, I need to work out this dream. I need to make this dream work. And it's true. You know, anything you dream about, your parents will tell you, you know, go for it, right? Push, you know, strive. You got to be dedicated to it. You have to work hard. And that is a part of why we dream. And that is a part of what it's all about. But at the same time, you have to understand, is this really the dream, and am I following after the dream giver, or am I crossing him? Am I messing something up? So Abraham and Sarah, Abraham's 75, Isaac doesn't come along until Abraham is 100 years old, 25-year gap there. Sarah's 65 until she's 90, does she have a kid, and they start saying, that's a long time, we've waited a long time, and about halfway in that gap, they sort of figure it out. They decide, you know what? This is how we'll fulfill the dream. I have a handmaid. That's what Sarah would have called Hagar. And you can have a child with Hagar. And there, that, you know, we'll build a mighty nation. We'll have a child, and it will work out. And we figured it out because they're impatient with waiting on God. And so they have a child. And if you don't know the story, Ishmael, who is the child that comes from Hagar, doesn't work out real well. In fact, Hagar and Sarah now become bitter enemies. The child, Ishmael, and then Isaac, who comes along at 100, the child of promise that God provides, become enemies. In fact, if you go to the Middle East, that battle's still being waged and fought out even now in the Middle East. It didn't work out at all, because when we try to fulfill the dreams of God our own way, not listening to God and not trusting that God will be the one who provides and God will be the one who brings the fulfillment of the dreams that he gives, then we tend to mess those dreams up, don't we? Sure we do. And we tend to, as parents do this sometimes with our kids, we tend to try to make dreams come true, right? Try to push them, in the dreams that we want them to have, and then try to make those dreams work out. And what it says is we don't really trust the dream giver. We don't really trust that he's watching after our children and he gives dreams, to them just like he gave to us and just like he watched after, us. And unfortunately, we pass on sometimes to our kids this, you can't trust, you got to make it happen yourself rather than trusting. My dad, he was really good with us as kids because he grew up in a time where he felt like he was not really given dreams. And so my dad was, always pushing us as kids and always believed in us. My mom and dad were just great at that. But one of the things my dad did was he was a teenager at the time of the war hit. And he volunteered to go in the military. And because he took typing in school, he was not sent to the mess halls that he would have worked in. But instead, because he took typing, he was sent to school, went to the university and got a degree, then went to medical school. All the military did all this and became a doctor. So my dad decided with my older brother, me, and my sister, we had to learn typing. And that's what we do, right? You just play it out is what happened to you. He decided typing was the key, you know. And even if it wasn't, you're still going to learn it, you know, because you never know when it'll keep you out of the mess hall, you know, and you end up with a better job. And I'm not talking about keyboarding. We're not talking about, you know, computer. We're talking about a old typewriter, you know, going like this and sitting in class, you know. And my teacher ended up, you know, she was really, really old, couldn't hear or see anymore. And, you know, and that's what I had to do. I had to take typing. Why? Because it got him, you know, to a certain point. It was a key. But you know what he really understood? My dad passed on to us. My mom passed on to us. That there was someone watching after their life beyond even their parents. That's what they really understood. There was someone who had plans that their parents didn't have. Dreams that they didn't understand but were later realized in their life. And that dreams sort of unfold that way. And as they unfold, you look back and you see the hand of the dream giver as he watches after you and as he cares for you. And that was the most important thing that we could learn and that we could take from watching their lives. I want to take you to a story in the Old Testament. It's not Abraham, though. It's actually the story of a young guy named David. And you probably know David as the one who went to battle and he took a slingshot, right, and some rocks, and he slew a giant of the enemy, the Philistine enemy, and his name was, that giant's name was? Yeah, you most of us know David, little David, slaying Goliath. In fact, it's still a term that's, you know, that's used in industry and in sports and everything else. But you also know David is becoming the second king of Israel. And maybe the most well-known king and the most popular king because David was a king that is described as a man after God's own heart. And that was because Saul, who was the first king of Israel, was a man who became king. God put him on the throne. God, you know, blessed him. But Saul decided to chase his dreams on his own and to do things his own way rather than to remain in a position of trusting the dream giver and the one who had placed him there. And so at some point, God says, you know what, I've rejected Saul, and he brings Samuel the prophet in, and he says, we're going to go find a new king. And so he takes him, he goes to the house of Jesse, and he finds Jesse's younger son named David. He anoints Jesse's son David as the new king, and this is David's position. David knows this. David knows this is what the prophet says. God has chosen me to be the king. So he's not only slain Goliath, but he's going to be the new king. And then David actually goes to work in Saul's household. He plays the harp for him, and he serves him there. But Saul becomes bitterly jealous and angry with David. And so David ends up being a fugitive. He ends up going on the run, gets his own band of soldiers together. At times he has to act like he's crazy as he lives among the Philistines. And Saul is constantly pursuing and chasing David, trying to take David's life. And this is where we pick up the story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter number, I think it's chapter number 24. It'll pop up on the screen. And it says this, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. I love that name, En-Gedi. It's just one of those that sounds cool to me. And it's another sermon. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. So he's come back with his army, and David is such a big deal, David and his band, that he actually takes 3,000 soldiers with him and goes after David once again. He's done this before. Pursue him and to take David's life. Then look at the next verse. It says, he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now, David and his band were in the back of the cave. It's one thing that I like about stories in the Bible is they're so real, right? And this is just the reality of it. You know, he's out in the wilderness. This would have been a place, as Saul is there with his army, that there were sheep pens and places they kept sheep. And then there were caves everywhere in the hills. And, of course, you know, there was no, Cracker Barrel restaurant or, a good, Exxon station or anything like that. So Saul, needs to use the restroom. And so, the caves look like a great place. And catch this. The cave that he picks and that Saul, leaves his men behind and goes into is the same cave that David and his men are hiding in because Saul has come into the area with this army searching for him. Now, they're in the back of the cave, and, of course, they've been in the cave for a while, so, their eyes have adjusted to the darkness. They can see well. Saul just sort of steps, in out of the brightness of the day, and there, Saul uses the cave, as a restroom. Look at the next verse. It says, "The men said, 'This is the day.'" Because, see, they knew, and in fact, it goes on and says, they'll tell David, "You have always told us that God has said, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" And they said, you know, God has told you this. God has chosen you. The prophet has anointed you. This is your destiny. And here it is. The king has left his soldiers. He's unprotected. He's come into the cave. He's taken his robe off and all, and this is the perfect opportunity for you to seize your dream. Take the life of the king. Kill him. Walk out. Take his head out. Whatever you have to do. And all of Israel will then proclaim you as king and they will follow you. We make a lot of presumptions, but that's what they presumed. And you will be the new king of Israel as God has said. And it says that David went and he cut off the robe, the edge of the robe of Saul. Then it says this. Afterward, David was, say this with me, David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. See, for David to cut off the robe, the corner of the robe of the king, would have been an act of aggression. It would have been defiance and saying, like an attack for him. And David, even though he has not killed Saul, he looks at this and realizes, "What have I done? What am I doing?" I think this is a big deal. And especially for a man as young as David, you don't know exactly, how he got to this place or how he was taught. But what is clear is David really is a man who is learning to be a man that chases the dream giver after God's own heart, that looks to God himself to lead him and to guide him. See, I think David is a guy who is, as he's conscious, he's starting to think, okay, do I want to be king because David made David king? Or do I want to be king because that's what God made me to be and God called me to be? And David realized, I could mess this up. I could mess this up for the rest of my life. For the rest of my life, I could be wondering, is this really how God wanted it to be? Or is this just how I wanted it to be? And I've been following after my ideals and my ideas instead of trusting God. And that's a big difference, isn't it? If you can live your life knowing this is who God chose me to be. This is how God created me. These are the gifts, talents, opportunities. This is the time that God placed me in. And so I can trust that God is with me and that I'm following him. And whatever happens, God will watch after me. The completion of the dream is really in his hands, not in my hands. And let's face it, that's the struggle that we all go through. That's the struggle your kids will go through. That's the struggle they need to see, adults, those who love them and who lead them, who understand their great value and their great worth. That's the struggle they need to see, and that these people understand the difference in trusting God and following God and doing things to allow God himself to reveal and to bring about his will as opposed to trying to do it yourself. The reality is, Saul is a bitter man at this point. He's an angry man. In fact, he's sort of mentally unbalanced and unstable at this point in his life, because Saul knows that God has not decided that he would remain king, and Saul is doing everything he can to hold on to his kingship rather than, you know, look to God himself and say, okay, you know, God, help me, fix me, change me. But Saul is doing the very opposite, and it has made Saul in his spirit a very sick person on the inside, and that's what this is really, you know, all about. David is looking at it and saying, you know, I don't think I want to become a man like that. I don't think it's worth it. I don't think that would be a good way to turn out. I would rather be a man who stands before God and knows God and says, you know, this is what God made me for. This is what God called me to. I will trust him with my life rather than trying to manipulate and make my life what I have decided it should be and what I want it to be. And really what happens, chasing dreams that have come to me, you know, not from God, but maybe from people and how other people see it, which is what David is battling with, because his soldiers saying, this is it. Take it. Go get it. David's thinking, you know what? I don't think that would be a good thing to do. Look at the next verse. It says, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master. The Lord's anointed. That means the one that God chose to be king. Or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. And I know they're saying, you know, well, wait a minute. Yeah, he is, but God has already told you that he's not going to remain there, and you're going to be. And David said, yeah, but I'm not sure that's my place to act that out. In the next verse, it goes on to say, with these words, David sharply rebuked his own men. And he did not allow them to attack Saul. In other words, they say, well, we'll just do it for you, right? You know, we'll fix it for you. And Saul left the cave and went his way. And look at verse number 8. It says, then David went out of the cave. He called out to Saul. He says, my lord the king. Boy, now that would mess you up, wouldn't it? You've been in this cave. All this has gone on. You walk out and you hear a voice behind you from the cave. This is like one of those scary movies, right? My lord the king. You know, what in the world is going on? He turns around. And it says, when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself to the ground. And the next verse says, he said to Saul, why did you listen when men when they say, David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. It's a higher principle that David has come to in life and in dreams that you want to pass on to your kids, that there is a God in heaven. He has his own plans. You know, God's plans will work out. And the one thing you want to do as you grow up in life is you want to be aligned with those plans. You want to be aligned with those dreams. Because when you're not, you know from experience, it doesn't work out very well. When you are, there's a tremendous confidence that you have that God is with you and that he is watching after you and that God will take care of you through good times, bad times, because all of David's circumstances were not, you know, they weren't all good. David had a lot of trouble and struggles in his life, but David knew that he was following and he was still the man that God wanted him to be. Even when, you know, David's struggles were his own fault, he still knew, you know, but I have decided, I've set my path that I would follow him. That's the path that I should stay on. That's the path that I should continue to follow. So the next few verses, David goes on and he gives a little bit more, talks about a little bit more about that. Then you jump down to verse number 16. It says this, when David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. This is Saul weeping. He says, you are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I've treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did for me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord catch this. This is Saul now speaking to David. May the Lord reward you, Saul. May the Lord reward you well for the way you have treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in whose hands? Your hands, David. Wow. I mean, who would have figured that it would have worked out this way? Who could have guessed that, you know, David, you know, in doing this would get even more confirmation that since you trusted me, this is God through Saul bringing more confirmation, since you trusted me and since you believed in me as the dream giver and decided to follow me, you know, these things are going to happen. These good things will come to you. And it's got to be one of those things that even as David leaves, David has to still go back, and it's still, you know, not hasn't ended yet. He's going to go through several more years of being chased and everything. But David still, you know, more confirmation that God is with me. More confirmation that God will fulfill those dreams. More confirmation that the dream giver, you know, the dreams are attached to the dream giver and that he will be faithful. Let me give you four things this morning real quick. First of all, why is how the dream is accomplished, why it matters. First of all, you can't separate the dream from the dream giver, right? And that's what David is learning. You can't separate the two in life. And you want to pass on to your kids that the two can't be separated. Your dreams and the fulfillment of those dreams are absolutely attached to the God who created you and the God who gives, who builds into us these dreams to follow. Second thing is this: trying to make the dream a reality without the dream giver will make you into someone, honestly, you won't want to be. You won't like the person you become. And that Saul is the picture of that one who decided to make the dream happen himself without God, and it turned out really badly for Saul, and it changed Saul on the inside. See, here's one of the things you need to hold on to. If I will trust God, if I will trust the one who gives the dreams, and if I will commit myself to him to say, Lord, I trust you, I believe in you, if I will commit myself to him, guess whose responsibility now it is to fulfill those dreams? It's not mine. I trust him. He's given these dreams. I'm working at them, absolutely. But guess who's going to fulfill those dreams? This is what David has realized. It's God's responsibility to fulfill those dreams. God is the one who will cause those things to come about. And sure enough, if you know his story, years later, Saul is on the battlefield. Saul is fighting, and he's got his armor on. He's out, and you know how you watch those movies where they shoot arrows, you know, into the air, and one of those arrows gets shot in the air, and somehow one of those arrows finds its way right in between the seams of Saul's armor, and it mortally wounds him. And rather than being taken by the enemy, Saul takes his own life on the battlefield. He falls by his own hands. And David is now king because God has made David king, not because David has made himself king. Third thing is this. Dreams aren't just about where you end up. Dreams are always about what you become, what God makes of you. In fact, it's more important than the ending up. God will do the ending up too, but this is how God makes us into who we are. And the fourth thing is this. Faith is really defined by believing in the dream giver. See, in the Bible, believing that there's a God in heaven and that God created us and God has, you know, dreams for us and he communicates with us and he gives us these ideas of which way to go and how, what to follow. He puts these in our hearts. And believing that he will be faithful to those things, the Bible calls that faith. I believe in the one who gives the dreams. I believe in the one that holds the future. I don't know. I haven't been there yet. I don't know exactly how those things will work out or how they will look. But I believe in the one who gives those things. If you go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 11, that's exactly how it describes faith in the first verse. It says faith is believing that there's substance to things that you haven't seen yet and that you haven't gotten there yet, because God says there's substance to those things. And because you follow him and believe in him, you believe in these things. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, then the writer then goes through Abraham and all these guys as evidence of those who believed, who held on, but not only trusted the dream, they trusted the one who gave the dream. That was what faith was. And that's how they got to their place in life. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. And it is one of those things that believers, those who have trusted in Christ with their life, have held to for thousands of years, because they know that when Jesus came to this earth and he gave his life, it was to fulfill the dream, it was to fulfill the promise that God would bring us back to himself. And God did it for us. We didn't do it for ourselves. Christ came and gave his life for us. And so we celebrate it because it is our faith, our trust, that God would rescue us when we could not rescue ourselves. It is a part of our hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are still the dream giver. You give dreams to us. You give dreams to our children. And you teach us how to grow up in understanding not only the dreams that you give, but in understanding and believing in the one who gives those dreams. Father, we thank you that 2,000 years ago, you proved that you would be the one who would fulfill your promises, that you would rescue us, that you would give us a hope and a future that we haven't all seen yet. But because of what you have done, we believe that you will be faithful to deliver on all those things in the future. So now, Lord, as we remember the sacrifice that your Son Jesus Christ made, how he gave his life to prove how much you loved us, how he became the strength of our life, the strength of our hope. Lord, as we gather for that time, we thank you. We celebrate the dream, and even more, Lord, we celebrate you, the dream giver. In Jesus' name we pray.